Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be here again this morning and worship together. And we're going to be studying the book of Daniel in chapter 6. I was just thinking this week about this chapter and really the important message that it has for us in the life of Daniel, because Daniel continues to show us the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God, the work of God in his life. But I think a significant truth is that Daniel's security is beyond his circumstances, obviously, but also beyond a nation. That was what came to my mind as I studied this passage, that Daniel's security is in the Lord, and that's true for us as well, that we're not dependent on any given government or nation or man for our security or our hope. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as we work through these verses. If you'd like to turn to Daniel 6 with me. For the most part, the book of Daniel up to this point is a historical narrative about the life of Daniel in Babylon and now in the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And that's what we see through chapter 6. We've been learning again and again about the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of God. And we'll see this truth illustrated again in the sixth chapter. This is the familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. Next time we're going to be beginning our study of the more prophetic sections of the book in chapter 7 and the revelation of God through Daniel concerning His holy city and His people Israel. I just want to emphasize that. It's important that we remember, especially concerning the prophecies of this book, the revelations given to Daniel, that this book is about Israel, their future and the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised Abraham that He would give to Israel a land, that He would make a great nation, that Jesus, Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, would be a blessing to all nations. And God also promised, as Pastor just alluded to, that Jesus will come back and reign on this earth for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom for Israel. These promises are reiterated again and again to Isaac and Jacob. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that God will keep His promises to Israel. In chapters 9 to 11 of the book of Romans, Paul makes the point and the case that God is a God who keeps His word, His unconditional promises. And that is why we can trust, my brothers and sisters, that God will keep His promises to us in Christ. For those who teach the heresy of replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, that God will not keep His promises to Israel, what assurance can they have that God will not default on His promises in Christ? It is vital that we see and believe what God is teaching us in the remainder of this book of Daniel concerning the nation Israel, Daniel's people. It's imperative that we understand and know that God is sovereign, that He's in control, as we see in these first six chapters. But it's equally important that we know that God is a God who keeps His word, who keeps His promises. He cannot lie. So we look forward to the challenging studies to come in chapters 7 to 12. But for today, we will see once again in the life of Daniel that God rules in the affairs of men, that He preserves His people for His purposes and cares for every detail of our lives because He loves us. I want to frame the chapter with 5 points. We're going to work through all the verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to start, but we'll be working through each and every verse. The 5 points. First, we see that Daniel is blamed, but found blameless in verses 1 to 5. Second, we see a profitless plot. Third, a disappointed deity. Fourth, we see Daniel delivered. And fifth, we see God glorified. So that's how we're going to outline our message this morning as we look at these verses. Look with me at verses 1 to 5, please. Chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might be give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor were there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now remember back in chapter 5 that we just saw the end of a kingdom, the end of a nation, the greatest kingdom, the head of gold, Babylon, had just fallen. This is a tremendous, magnanimous moment in the history of the world and of nations, as we see Cyrus, the Persian king, take over Babylon, slaying Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, the last king of Babylon. We see God's word fulfilled from the prophecies in chapter 2, as the arms and breast of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, succeeds the head of gold, the purest of the four kingdoms, in centralized power and sovereignty. It would be comparable, I think, today to some king and his armies coming right here to the soils of America and conquering our nation, ending the United States of America. And although this has all come to pass, it is absolutely fascinating to see that Daniel has not skipped a beat. He, as God's man in Babylon, would last past the great nation, would continue through this transition, and even as he was prime minister in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, he would be prime minister in the Medo-Persian kingdom under Darius the Mede. Daniel continues. And what a great truth that is for us, that that's what believers do. They continue. This is a grand picture of the sovereignty of God, and I think an important lesson for us. But before we get to that application, let's see what's happening in this new kingdom with Darius ruling and Daniel sitting as head over the governors of Babylon. Daniel was number one. There were 120 satraps, three ruling over the rest, and Daniel being one of them and actually set above them. And my friends, this made the rest of them very jealous, and they hated Daniel. God gave Daniel favor with Darius, but among his peers, the satraps of Medo-Persia, Daniel was despised, and they wanted to get rid of him. See, he was a slave. We keep getting reminded of that. He was a captive from Judah, and they didn't like him ruling over them. You know, this is always true for faithful believers. They are hated by the world. When a man follows God and God blesses him and gives him a fruitful ministry, he will be hated by the world. Jesus made this clear in so many places in preparing His disciples for their ministry in this world. He said, "Do not marvel if the world hates you, because it hated me first. A servant is not greater than his master. If the world hates me," Jesus said, "the world will hate you also." And so we see that this is the case for Daniel, not only back in Babylon, but now also in Medo-Persia. They're jealous of him. They despise him. They don't want him ruling over them. They blame Daniel. But isn't it interesting that they worked and schemed and sought a reason to blame him, but he was found blameless? What a testimony we see in verse 5. "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." He was above reproach. He had no fault, no error in him. I can't say that about myself. I can't say that I'm blameless, faultless. I don't see that. But Daniel was such a faithful man to God, and he trusted him. He believed him in all these hard circumstances. No matter what, he would trust God. Daniel was blameless. There was no accusation that would stick, save that he only and always followed the law of his God, Jehovah. And this is such an amazing statement concerning the witness and testimony of Daniel throughout his life. He served God no matter what. He trusted God in all these circumstances, and he glorified God throughout his long life and ministry while in captivity in a foreign nation. He's an example to us. He's an encouragement to us to see that no matter what's going on, what trouble or trial or confusion or problem that we might have, the world bearing down on us in these last days, that we can trust the Lord, that He will work out His will in our lives for His glory. And that's what we see with Daniel over and over and over again. Daniel was blamed, but even in their wickedness and their scheming, they couldn't find anything that would stick as an accusation. He was blameless. And next we see that his innocence, his integrity, was no deterrent to the schemes of these wicked men. Yet their plot would turn out to be profitless. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king." That word thronged indicates a large group. Okay? "They thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever.' All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Well, the crafty governors of Medo-Persia come together and scheme against the one who Darius had set over them, the faithful, blameless Daniel. They know that they can only get something to stick concerning the law of his God. So they deceive the king with flattery, and they go into him with a plan, a proposal to make him God for 30 days. They go into the king and say, "All the satraps have consulted, and we have decided that we should honor you, great king. You should make a decree that no one shall worship or make petition to any god or man except you for 30 days, just to give you due honor and display your greatness." It was a cunningly devised plot, playing on the pride of King Darius, and it worked. Verse 9 says, "Therefore Darius signed the decree." Now notice in verse 8 and also in verse 12, there's a statement. It says, "The law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Once a decree was signed, a law passed, it could not be altered. And this is such a great example of what it meant in chapter 2 when it said that the kingdom succeeding Babylon would be inferior. Although we see the kingdoms progress in strength and power as we go through these four kingdoms, they are inferior in centralized power and sovereignty, which is significant. Can you imagine the great king Nebuchadnezzar being bound by some law, being put in a box? If this had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he simply would have changed his mind. He would have turned in wrath and anger on these governors and chopped them and their families into pieces and made their houses an ash heap, as he was so fond of saying. But Darius, under the law and government of the Medes and Persians, was bound by his own law, as we will see. He was not sovereign in the sense that Nebuchadnezzar was. His government was inferior in this sense. You know, the ultimate government of God was represented by Nebuchadnezzar as a dictator, a sole authority, a theocracy. Because when the ultimate kingdom comes, Jesus will reign as the sole dictator on this earth, which is the finest form of government. The only problem with dictatorships is that men are corrupt, and of course Jesus is not. He is holy and righteous, and he will reign perfectly on this earth. So Darius is essentially God for 30 days, and men can only make petitions to him. And the law that cannot be changed is that if any man worships any other, then he will be cast into the lion's den. And the plot seemed to be working, but we will see that it turns out to be profitless for the men who devised it. Look at verse 10. What's Daniel going to do with this situation? What would you do if you were in this situation? Verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." What would you do, my friend, if a law were passed that you could not worship God? What if laws were passed that you could not preach in the name of Jesus, or that you must worship a man, because those laws are coming? You know, when I read this, I thought, well, 30 days, you know, Daniel, he could have just, you know, it's kind of like when you go somewhere to eat or something, or you're walking and you're just praying in your head, right? Daniel could have done that, couldn't he? I mean, did he have to go up to his room and open the windows and pray 3 times a day? You see, he wasn't going to compromise. It says it was since his early days. This was his custom. This was what he did every day. And he wasn't going to change or compromise that in any way in order to save his own skin. So it's interesting to think about the example he gives us here. I'd like for you to turn to another passage in Acts 5, one that you know well in the New Testament. Acts 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We learn a very important principle from Daniel in verse 10, and this is reiterated in the New Testament as well. We must obey God rather than man. When the laws of men cause us to violate the commands of God, we must choose to obey God. And this was Daniel's determination here in this dire situation. He continued, just as he always had, facing Jerusalem with his window open and praying 3 times a day, just as David had, evening, morning, and noon. In Psalm 55, verse 16, it says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So this was Daniel's custom. He chose to obey God rather than men, even though he knew the consequences. He was faithful, not just in the crisis time, praying to his God, serving Jehovah every day of his life. This was his custom. So it wasn't just when this trouble came upon him he went to pray. This was what he always did. And they knew this, and that's why they set this trap for him. So we see that Daniel was blamed, but found blameless. We see the profitless plot of the satraps. And in verses 11 to 18, we see a disappointed deity. Look at verse 11. "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. 'Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' So they answered and said before the king, 'That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Darius decided in his pride to be God for 30 days, but he was deceived and he was greatly grieved. Notice in verse 14 it says that Darius was greatly displeased with himself. He realized what a stupid thing he had done, and he was disappointed with himself. And now he was bound by the law that he had made, and he searched all day diligently trying to find a loophole to get out of this mess, but to no avail. Imagine Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't fret for one moment. He would not search the legal cases for a precedent. He was the law, and he killed whom he liked when it pleased him, and he changed the law on a whim. He was the head of gold. But now we see the kingdom of silver, inferior. Darius is in a real pickle here, disappointed with himself and the trap that he fell into. And I think he loved Daniel. I think he knew what a great man Daniel was. So he reluctantly threw him into the lion's den. This was probably a pit with an opening on the top. They threw him down in amongst the lions. And the king is completely bumfuzzled at this point. He doesn't know what to do. Notice in verse 18, it says that the king spent the night with no rest. He had no sleep. The word musicians means no distractions. There was no entertainment. Nothing brought before him to soothe him. He was completely distraught, and his only hope was that the God of Daniel would deliver him. And in verses 19 to 20, we see that Daniel is delivered. Look at verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Darius says, "Is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you?" What a question. Is God able? Can he deliver? Well, you bet he can. And we see it over and over in the life of Daniel and his friends. And we see it throughout the Bible for the people of God. God is able to deliver the righteous. And he is able to save from fire, from wicked kings, from pagan cultures, and from the mouths of lions. Darius had a sleepless night. He was upset, distraught, and impotent to do anything to save Daniel, bound by his own law. But we have a sovereign God, my friends. He's able to deliver. He is able. Daniel did not fret. You can imagine that he just laid his head on one of those lions and had a good night's sleep while Darius was fretting all night in his palace. Much like when the angel came to take Peter out of the shackles in prison and Peter was fast asleep. The man of God does not need to fret, does not need to worry, does not need to be anxious, only to trust the Lord in every circumstance. And when we fret and when we're anxious, we need to go to the Lord and trust Him, to cast all our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. Daniel trusted God. He obeyed Him, and God delivered Daniel. It says, because he believed his God. This is the key, my brothers and sisters. This is the key to our life as well. We need to believe, trust our God, reckon His word to be true, and trust Him to deliver as He sees fit. For Daniel, he was delivered so many times. We think of Paul in Philippians 1 when he talked about how he knew he would be delivered. How was Paul delivered? A Roman soldier removed his head. and he was delivered. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in control. He is able, and he knows what is best. Paul said, it's better for me to die and be with the Lord. We just need to trust him. We hold fast to Jesus Christ, to his word, to his truth, his grace and love for us. He's able to deliver. And in verse 24, we see the truth that the plot, though it seemed to work for the wicked men, turned out to be profitless. Look at verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. We don't know how many lions were in this den. I don't know if you remember from Sunday school, but usually there's a picture with two or three lions kind of walking around. But this certainly wasn't the case. This was no cartoon picture and no joking matter. These were lions who were starved. Many lions. There were a large group of men who plotted against Daniel and came before the king. They testified to the king that all the governors agreed. Well, this may have been an exaggeration. It may not have been all 119 of them. But the wording indicates a large group of them were in on this plot. And here we see that the king took all of these men, their children, and their wives, and cast them down into the lion's den. And the lions, whose mouths were shut for Daniel by God's angel, were now loosed, and they broke the bones of all these people, a multitude of men, women, and children, before they hit the ground. Truly, there is no natural explanation for Daniel's deliverance, no explanation except the miraculous work of God, the sovereign God of Daniel, who is able to deliver. And in this, we see that God gets the glory. He did this work. He delivered Daniel in a miraculous way, shutting the mouths of the lions. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Remember, this is a pagan king, just as we saw with Nebuchadnezzar until his conversion. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God is glorified again through the life of Daniel and through the pagan king of Medo-Persia. And we know from other scriptures that Cyrus was instrumental in restoring the temple in Jerusalem and letting the Israelites return from their captivity at the end of the 70 years, which we now find ourselves at that time, at the end of Babylon. My friends, our God is an awesome God. He is working. He is faithful. He's involved in every detail of our lives, and we can trust Him. We see that He's able to deliver. We see that he rules in the affairs of men, and he sets up whom he wishes, and he deposes the kings in his time, bringing destruction on the nations who turn from him. Daniel's now pushing 90 years old, and yet he is still faithfully serving God. And God is still working mightily through him. It matters not that Babylon fell or that Medo-Persia has risen. This is all in the plan and purpose of God. And verse 28 tells us that in spite of the fall of a nation, the greatest nation, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Do you know, my friends, that we serve the same God today? That He still rules in the affairs of men, and He raises up and takes down kings and nations according to His will, His plan, and His purpose. Do you believe that? It's clear in the Scripture. I believe there's a very important application for us in this sixth chapter of Daniel. The rise or fall of a nation, including the United States of America, is not detrimental to the plan and purpose of God or the people of God. In fact, it is His sovereign will and decree in contributing to and working toward His plan to bring all things to consummation in Jesus Christ. Somehow, in our nation, we have been convinced that our faith is wrapped up in our patriotism. Now, I'm all for patriotism, and I grieve as I see what has become of our nation from what it once was. However, I think we have, in large part, in the evangelical church, been drawn away from our true calling and our purpose in this world. It's not our goal or purpose to make the United States a Christian nation or to save the world. I remember back when George W. Bush was elected and there was a lot of hoo-ha about the evangelical vote. Bobby and I were new believers, and I remember laying on our bed watching television as analysts talked about how the evangelical Christians had made themselves a force to be reckoned with in politics. And I thought at that time, there's something wrong with this picture. And I've seen a progression since then of a compromise of the gospel for the sake of political and social causes within the church. We have many organizations that for the cause of abortion or homosexual marriage or eliminating disease or social ills are willing to join hands with Mormons and Catholics and even sometimes Muslims because we share some of the same values. Political and social causes have trumped the gospel in many evangelical circles, and this is a sad thing because it necessarily causes a compromise, and this works contrary to our true purpose, our goal and our commission to preach the truth that men might believe and be saved. So an application for us from Daniel chapter 6, I just want for us to be reminded that God's plan and will for the consummation of all things in Christ is not dependent on the United States of America. It's okay if a nation falls. It's not our desire. We don't want that to happen, but it does not mean the end of God's plan or His people. And we as believers in Jesus Christ must realize that this world will wax worse and worse, and that the apostasy is sure to come in the church, even as we see it now, that evil men will prosper and kingdoms will rise and fall until the rapture of the church, being the initiation of the tribulation time and the rule of the Antichrist, ending in the second coming of Jesus Christ to bring the millennial kingdom for Israel on this earth. My friends, Christians often ask if God's judgment is coming to America. It's not coming, it's here. 2 Timothy 3 talks about a growing spirituality in our time where men have a form of godliness but deny its power. Romans 1 makes abundantly clear the progression of God's judgment. Men reject God and the general revelation of creation. They suppress the truth. They create religious systems of their own, worshiping the created things rather than the Creator, and make gods like themselves corrupt and unholy. As a result, their thinking becomes futile. Have you noticed that on the rise in our world? Men's thinking becoming futile? Have you talked to people sometimes and it's just, there's no thinking? It says, for these reasons, God gives them over. He gives them over. He gives them over. And the end result is immorality, all kinds of wickedness, and men approving of such things. The end of this judgment is even women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. My friends, these things are absolutely prevalent in our day. God's judgment has come to America, and we're seeing the fruits of what happens when men are left to their sin. Perhaps the most stunning manifestation of this is our present government and our relationship with Israel. I read a story in the Washington Post just 2 days ago that says our president and his administration are considering removing sanctions on Iran and placing sanctions on Israel. And they're also going to the UN to help facilitate a Palestinian state. Oh, my brothers and sisters, don't put your hope and faith and trust in the United States of America, but in the sovereign God of the universe, who is your Father, who is for you, and who is working out His will and salvation plan in the kingdoms of men. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham, as He talked about forming that nation of Israel out of His loins, "Whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. Numbers 24:9 reiterates this, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. God calls Israel the apple of his eye 3 times in the Old Testament. And he says, when you touch Israel, you stick your finger directly in God's eye. I don't know what will happen to America, but I fear for our nation in light of the fact that we have turned against Israel and the truth that we are pursuing a course to divide the land. God speaks strongly against these things. But Daniel encourages us, my friends. Even though Babylon fell, that great nation, that golden kingdom fell to ruins, even so, this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered. His success, his witness and testimony, and prospering for the glory of God was not dependent on the rise and fall of a nation, but on his trust in the sovereign Almighty God, Jehovah. And God worked through Daniel to accomplish his will, even as he deposed and brought up kings, destroyed and raised up nations all around him. What an awesome truth this is for us to know, and to believe, and to take for ourselves in these perilous times in which we live. Jesus is faithful. His grace is sufficient. And my life and purpose in this world is to preach the saving gospel and rescue the perishing, to believe Jesus and love one another. May this be our continual focus as we renew our minds to His truth daily and abide in Him, and let's let God deal with the nations. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of Daniel, especially in this 6th chapter, where we see him prospering beyond the fall of Babylon, and we see you delivering him again from the lion's mouths. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us and remind us and encourage us that you are able to deliver, that you will take care of us. Whatever your will may be, we can trust you. Just help us to be witnesses. Help us to be excited about our first love, Jesus Christ, and what He's done for us, that we might share that good news with every man and know that through their faith, Lord, that You will save them, and that they will be Your children, and You will care for them and take them to be with You, to live with You forever. In Jesus' name, amen.